Message from God's Word is Mary's song, come from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shewed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." That's called the Magnificat. And that comes from the Latin translation of the Holy Scriptures. And we praise God today for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. This is a favorite passage of Scripture in my mind. I'm always attracted to this Scripture, not just at Christmas time, but all times when I read through the beginning of Luke, and other times I just turn and read the story of an old lady and a young lady who are both pregnant, who are meeting each other, and who are glorifying God for what he has done. I'm always interested in songs. It's a shame I can't play or sing, because I must know thousands of songs, their tunes and their words in my head. And I'm interested in why a song is written. How did it come about that somebody would write a song? What inspired them? What touched them? And very often it's just out of the clear blue that, you know, the Savior would just send his spirit, and it would inspire the mind of the songwriter to write something beautiful. Sometimes the song is written when the songwriter's in a trauma, or, you know, he can't get out of it. He's in a distress, and he or she has to know what to do. And some people have the gift of songwriting, like Fanny Crosby. Wrote hundreds, if not thousands, of hymns. Dottie Rambo wrote over 2,000 hymns. Those people just have a gift to write hymns. Like some people write short stories, and some people write novels. Some people write other kinds of books. Some people have a gift to write songs. And then there are those songs that just well up, just like an artesian spring, that just come out of adoration and glory, and the Holy Spirit is a well of living water within those people and brings up these wonderful songs. Mark Lowry wrote a song about Mary once, riding a bus. And as he meditated and rode along in the bus, Mark just, and Mark's crazy, you know that. He's just full of all kinds of off-the-wall stuff. No telling what he's going to say to Bill Gaither next. And I understand when he was at Liberty University, he did the same thing. He graduated and just went across the stage, nothing happened. But when his mother graduated, they had situated a whole sheet full of confetti over top of the place where she stood, and had cued the sound people. And when she graduated, after long years of trying, confetti just rained down all over the stage, and suddenly it just boomed out, how the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. And Falwell said, "Well, I might have known." After all, it was. But, you know, you think, well, he don't have a serious moment in his life. He doesn't have any spiritual depth at all. And yet he's riding along in the bus, and he's meditating with God, and he's thinking, how much did Mary know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy was one day going to deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy was going to take care of kings and empires and all the things that he write? And he wrote a song that will probably last for generations to come if the Lord tarries. What a wonderful thing. That's something that just welled up out of his heart. And the song that we just read to you today is a song that just came out of a grateful heart. Came out of a heart that was pure, a heart that was filled with thanksgiving and praise to God. And as that heart welled up, and I have to tell you something, You know, so often we want to say, well, I want the Spirit to move on me. I want the Spirit to move on me. And you know what we do? We go over here and we sit down and we say, okay, Spirit. Okay, move. Move, Spirit. And we sit around waiting for the Holy Spirit to move. Do you realize if you would just get up and start, then the Spirit would move and God would be there. And so very often we have to let God be in the moving. When we start moving, He starts moving. When we start walking with God, He starts walking with you. And Mary had received a message from God. It was a message that just dumbfounded her. She's 16 years old. She's a virgin girl, a young girl, but she is legally engaged to be married to Joseph. She knows that she has committed no sin in the way of adultery or fornication. She knows that she's pure. And an angel comes, and of course it's scary. I think any time an angel would come, it might be scary. Daniel thought it was. Ezekiel thought it was. Isaiah thought it was. John thought it was. Almost everybody I read about that saw an angel or puts them to their knees, puts them down. And you become, you know, very humble unless there's something terrible wrong with you. If you have any sensitivity to God at all, it puts you down. And so Mary receives a message, what? That she's going to have a baby. And of course, her whole thing is, well, I don't see how this could be. I've never been with a man. How can I have a baby? The Holy Ghost is going to come, Mary, and the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive and bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior that will save his people from their sins. This is great news. And said, oh, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant with a son. She lives 70 miles away over in another little town, and said, go to her. And this is what happens. Mary, I don't know how quick she leaves, says she immediately left. She travels 70 miles. Did she get somebody to go with her? There's a whole lot of things we don't know. What we do know is that she left Nazareth and went to where Elizabeth was. This is a beautiful thing. Elizabeth comes out on the porch, under the canopy, out of the door, wherever she was. Mary's coming in at the garden gate, and she sees Mary coming. And as she sees her coming, both women are filled with the Holy Spirit. Right then, right there, the Spirit of God just infuses itself into these women. It reminded me of the last time my mother and Aunt Ruby Deaton met each other down here at the church, out in, at the Deaton reunion. And they never spoke a word in English. When they met each other, they suddenly were both filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what happened to Mary and Elizabeth. As they saw each other, the Holy Ghost came down. The Holy Spirit was so great when He came in Elizabeth that the baby who was 6 months, she was 6 months pregnant with John, leaped in her womb and was filled with the Holy Ghost and praised God. And she began to say, now here's her cousin. You have to understand, Elizabeth's an old lady. She's 70 years old or more. And she's pregnant for the first time by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And she sees her 16-year-old cousin coming through the gate and up to the house. And when she sees her, the Holy Spirit immediately just infuses her and speaks to her and said, how is it that the mother of my Lord, she's calling an embryo in the womb of the Virgin Mary, her Lord. How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me? And the women grab each other and hug, and they begin to rejoice. Elizabeth is rejoicing because she is carrying within herself the man that would be in the power of Elijah, the man who would come and witness to the coming of the Messiah. And Mary is carrying within her womb the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What a wonderful meeting is going on here. Mary and Elizabeth and Jesus and John the Baptist are at a Holy Ghost meeting in the yard of the house. They're rejoicing. You think they danced? I think they danced around. I think they laughed. I think they cried. I think they had themselves one time. And the Spirit of God is speaking through these women. In fact, is the Spirit of God is singing through Mary, the Virgin Mother of our Lord. And I'll say this again. I keep saying it. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't believe Mary was a virgin. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The Bible said it would be, and the New Testament said it was so, and I think you have to believe that. If Jesus was born any other way besides of a virgin, then he's not the Son of God. Then he's not who he says he is. And what are you doing here this morning anyway? The whole thing is, my friends, it is the story, the greatest story that's ever been told. And this is a song that Mary sings out of her heart, out of the Holy Spirit that's in her heart. It just comes flowing out. She hadn't thought about it beforehand. She hadn't practiced it beforehand. She hadn't made it up beforehand. She hadn't written down the lyrics and tried to get somebody to write some music for it beforehand. This is welling up out of her soul. She's singing. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit sing? He can do that. Maybe you've had the experience of praying until you were in the Spirit and sang in the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God would sing through you. And I've heard the Spirit sing, and I've had the Spirit sing. It's a wonderful thing. And Mary is full of the joy of God. Do you know, I only know one Christmas song that's sad? Christmas songs are happy. The main words in Christmas songs are rejoice and joy and hallelujah and things like that. People don't write sad Christmas songs unless they're in a honky-tonk. And then they write, I'll have a blue Christmas without you. But Christmas songs are happy songs. Christmas songs are full of joy and rejoicing and happiness. Christmas songs are about a new day and a new life and a new hope. And Mary begins to sing. And what's the first thing she says? My soul does magnify the Lord. You know what magnification is? It's to make him bigger. Now I have to tell you, this is the only way that God can be made bigger. You really can't add anything to God or take anything away from him for that matter. God doesn't really need you to add anything to him. He is of and in himself perfect. He is all he ever needs to be and all he will ever need to be. He is omniscient, omnipresent. He is everything that needs to be. But he knows everything that there is to know, and he has all the power that there ever is to have. And yet, she says, I will magnify the Lord. How is she going to make God bigger? It's in her heart. It's within herself. She will magnify the Lord with her praises. She will make God bigger with her voice, with her heart, with her soul, and with what's in her. You see, Mary is glorifying God. And I have to ask you this morning, how big is God in you? What kind of a space do you have for God in you? Mary is magnifying God. She's making God bigger in Mary every second that she does this. She's making God bigger in her life. I mean, what do you allocate to God? Well, you say, well, I give him about an hour on Sunday morning. That's real nice, isn't it? God gave you 7 days in every week, 365 days every year, and you're real generous with God. You're going to give him back an hour every Sunday morning. Wow, that's amazing. I'm sure God's just overwhelmed with what you're doing for him. You see, Mary is going to give her life for God. Mary's life is never going to be the same again. Mary's life is forever going to be totally and absolutely concerned with Jesus Christ. Her every waking hour and her every sleeping hour for years are going to be only about him. She's going to think about him and know about him and be involved with him forever the rest of her life. And she knows that. And she's magnifying the Lord. She's got room for God. The innkeeper didn't have room. Bethlehem didn't have room. Lots of people have not had room. But Mary says, I'm making God bigger in my life. I'm allocating more space for God. I'm making, let me tell you something. He ought to have your whole house. He ought to have your whole body. He ought to have your whole pocketbook. He ought to have your whole car and everywhere it goes. He ought to have everything that you have. And you say, you're a fanatic. I can tell you, my friend, that old-fashioned, heartfelt, Holy Ghost religion makes God part of your life every minute that you live. Not allocate a little bit of time for Him, not allocate just a little space for Him, but when you go to work, you go to work for Jesus. When you go to the school, you go to school for Jesus. When you go to the market, you go to the market for Jesus. Whatever you're doing, you do it for Jesus. My soul does magnify the Lord. But well, how does she see herself? How does Mary see herself? I can tell you, if you had gone up to Mary and said, Holy Mary, Mother of God, she would have said, oh! She would have backed off. She'd have been afraid lightning would have struck her. Mary never saw herself as the Mother of God. And I have to tell you, Mary is not the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but she is not the Mother of God. She is not the Queen of Heaven. She is not sitting on a throne in heaven today. She is somewhere, her body, in a grave in Asia Minor, Turkey, and her spirits with God, along with other spirits, have just been made perfect to have gone to be with Him. But if you had told her, Hail Mary, Queen of Heaven, she wouldn't have known what to think of you. Mary never saw her, and by the way, Elizabeth blesses her, and she doesn't say, Blessed art thou above other women. She says, Blessed art thou among women. Among all the women of the world, blessed are you, Mary. How does she see herself? I am His handmaiden. I am His bondservant. When Gabriel told her she was going to have the Savior, she said, Be it unto me as you said, for I am the Lord's bondservant. When she sings about herself in this song, she talks about, I am His handmaiden. I am here for His use. Among all women, He hath regarded me. She felt so favored, and she was. Among all the women in the world who have ever been born, Mary alone was chosen to carry the Savior. She deserves special recognition. She deserves special attention. She deserves not to be ignored, as some Protestants do, but she does not deserve or would want to be worshipped, prayed to, or called the Queen of Heaven. Mary is the Virgin, and she is not the Virgin Mary today. She was the Virgin Mary until after Jesus was born. And after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a regular relationship as husband and wife, and she had sons and daughters. And I can prove that from the Bible. We even know their names. One of them's name was James, and one of them's name was Jude. We know that there were sons and daughters born to Mary and Joseph. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was a virgin until Christ was born, and after that she was Joseph's wife. In every sense of the word. And she saw herself as, I am the Lord's handmaiden. This is what the Lord has given me to do, and this is my job. And she carried that baby for God until he was born in Bethlehem's stable. She regarded, and she was so thankful, he chose me. Of all the women living on earth at that time, do you think she was the only virgin in the world at that time? I don't. I think there were lots of 16-year-olds that were virgins. I don't know about their spiritual caliber. I don't know about their spiritual self, you know, what they had. But I know she was not the only one in the world at that time. But I can tell you, she said, can you imagine God picked me? Of all the women on earth, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. You see, that's the way we ought to feel about salvation. I mean, when we come to the place of salvation that we want to say, well, of course God saved me. Why wouldn't he? He did a good day's work when he got me. I mean,
I've known people with that attitude. The whole thing is, I was 14 years old when I got saved. I can tell you, I'd never cursed an oath or told a dirty joke. I'd never drank a sip of anything stronger than Coke. I'd never smoked a cigarette or took a dip or spit any Ambier in my life. I had never committed adultery, fornication, or any of the other things that go with it. And I certainly wasn't a homosexual because I didn't know what that was in that day and time. And you say, well, you were a pretty good boy. I was lost. And I came to the conclusion that if God came to this earth and returned, I would go to hell. I went to bed at night frightened because I was such a sinner. I have never been able to congratulate myself on being a good boy. I must congratulate God on regarding me and coming to me and sending people to me and drawing me to Him and saving my soul. I was lost and undone without God. If it depended on works, then I might say something. But salvation never depended on anything but the grace of God. It never depended on anything but God coming to me. He wasn't lost. I was lost. I was undone without God, and He saved my soul. And she said, He is mighty. You see, 8 times in her song, and we might want to take credit for this to our hearts about writing songs for church. 8 times in this song, she said, God hath. This is what God has done. 8 times she sings in just a few lines about what God has done. She's not talking about what man has done. You know, she's not singing about, I was strolling one day through a lonely graveyard when a voice from the tomb seemed to say. She's not talking about singing about some religious experience. She's talking about what God hath done. You see, this hymn gives praise and glory and honor to God. Sometimes we want to write songs about what I've done. You know, there used to be a song, and I don't know if I can come up with it just straight out of my head standing up here or not, but it's about going to the altar and praying. But I just couldn't pray through. And it talks about leaving the church and going down and sitting beside the road, and part of the verse says this: if I die in sin, I'll go down trusting Him. It can't be. You can't be trusting Him and die in sin. If you're trusting Him, your sins are forgiven. If you're trusting Him, He has forgiven you of your sins and He has set you straight. Great things He hath done. Mary could have sang that hymn. Mary could have joined in that song. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. And this is what she's saying. He is the Almighty. He is the Mighty One. And these are the things that He has done. And you know what she says? And He's even the score. Do you realize what a plight the common, average, poor human being was in Mary's time? There was no criminal or civil justice for the average person. They were at the mercy of the Romans, the Greeks, whoever was in power. They were at the mercy of the politicians and the people that were there. They had no place. Life was tough. They could not fight the system. There was no way to fight the system. There was no way for the average human being to fight their way through the system and to bring themselves to any kind of equitable justice. But you know what? Mary's singing, He has come to turn the world upside down. He has come to take for the rich and give to the poor. He has come to give rich things to the poor and to give nothing to the rich. He has come to equalize everything in the world. What He has come to do is to bring justice and judgment to the world and to bring to human beings the opportunity to be right with God. And then she finally says, He didn't forget. He brought us His promises. He remembered the mercies. He remembered the promises He made to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And He has come with His mercies to do what? To keep His promises. I do never understand how during the Middle Ages and even up into the 20th century, how that religious people hated Jews. I've never understood that. We owe Israel. Jesus could not have been born and the prophecies not been fulfilled had Israel not been in its place and the temple on the mount and all of the things going on. We owe to the nation of Israel the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to forever be grateful to them and be friends to Israel. And may our country not be stupid enough to turn against Israel. May we be wise enough to stand with Israel, because we owe to Israel the Lord Jesus Christ, the cradle in which he was rocked, the rock from which he was hewn. My brothers and sisters, can we sing with Mary today? Can we lift our voices and magnify God and let our whole self? I mean, think about it. Are you willing to let Jesus come into you? Mary was. She was willing to let Jesus come in and fill her and take over her body and use her. Are you willing for Jesus to come into your heart today and into your life? Are you willing for him to come in and to fill you and you be the servant of God? Can you magnify God and say, God, I don't have any room for anything else. Every part of me is willing to be filled with you. I am your servant and your handmaiden. I am your manservant. I am here to serve you, for you are the Almighty God and have done great things. And you have made me who was nobody. I mean, the Roman emperor does not know who Mary is. She's a descendant of David, but the high priest does not know who Mary is. The Levites and the scribes down in Jerusalem in their highfalutin offices do not know who Mary is. But God knows who Mary is. And you think about it. Some poor little old boy like me, 14 years old, starting out in life, don't know which way to go, and God reached down his hand for me. God reached down. And of all the people on earth, when I was sitting on the back seat of a church on the second Sunday in May in 1961, sent a woman in the Holy Ghost who took my hands and said, Eddie, you're going to need God someday. And you're going to need God in your life. And I was so convicted that I got up and walked the aisle and went to the altar and prayed and repented of my sins. And that woman don't even remember that. But the message wasn't for her. The message was for me. The message was for my soul. And of all the people that were living that day in May in 1961, God called my name. God put his hand on me. God invited me to come into his house and invited me to open my door and let him come in to my life. Marvelous, wondrous grace of God. How mighty he is. He has evened the score. He took a poor, in every sense of the word, country boy, and made me a child of the king. Made me an heir to the universe, to the crown jewels of heaven. And you know what? He will never forget his promises to me. He will never forget that he called me to be saved for eternity. Not for just a little while, but for eternity. Do you have room for Jesus today to be magnified in your heart? Do you have room to throw out? I love a scripture in the Old Testament. Some enemy of Israel had brought his things into the house of God and taken over part of the apartments of the priest. And Nehemiah came and he said, I threw out his stuff. How about throwing out our stuff today? How about throwing out our stuff? And like Mary, make room for Jesus in our body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He has reached down his hand to touch Mary and to touch you and to touch all of us. Father God, in the precious and eternal and wondrous and glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today, that we, O Lord, will find a place to magnify God in our hearts, that we will find a place within our souls to make Him big, to make Him fulfilled in our life. Lord, let us cast out our stuff. Let us get rid of all the trappings that we have of ourselves, and let us make room in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, we go through this holy time as all Christians around the world celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us, O God, not to be caught up in the tinsel and glitter of Christmas, but teach us to open our hearts to receive within us, as Mary did, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He may be magnified in our life. Father, touch our hearts today. If they're listening by radio or on the web or by transcription on tape or on CDs, would you speak to their hearts? Everyone, everywhere who hears this message, may they, O Lord, follow you. We ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. And as we sing, if you need a healing hand or a touch from God, if you're lost and undone and not saved, I would ask you to come. Would you stand and sing with the choir and with me, "When He Reached Down His Hand for Me"?
did the reaching, folks. He reached down when we couldn't reach up. He reached down when we wouldn't reach up. And He saved our souls. My friend, that's what Mary was glorifying and praising Him for what He had done to her. And I praise Him today. How many of you say, I thank God He saved me? Amen. Now, if there's anybody that saved yourself, you let me know about it. And I'll ask you for where your cross is at and what you did for it. But He's the one that died. He's the one that rose again. We invite you to come back next Sunday. We invite you to come back this evening at 6 for the Christmas play and enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God and His people. And Wednesday evening, we'll be here, the Lord willing. Father, we love You today. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your truth, and pray the blessings of God will be upon these Your people. Keep them and touch them and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.